Again, take your Bible and look at John 20. We're going to study the passage that we just read a moment ago. A familiar passage, a familiar story to us. And as mentioned last week, if you see somebody leave this morning, it's been a part of it. I'm grateful for those that have been part of our service. As for right now, we've been doing sort of the same thing in both services, the same musicians, the same songs, those leading the songs and singing. And so I appreciate them just hanging around and doing both of those. And so if you see someone leave, it's not necessarily just because they don't like me. It may be that they were here at 9:30 as well. But I just want to publicly say I appreciate each one that has taken a part in our services and making things work in the best way. This is not exactly how we want to meet yet, but it has how God has allowed us to meet, and we're praising Him for this opportunity. So as you look there in John chapter 20, we're going to go back through verse 24 and really focus down through verse number 29. And then next week, we'll kind of really slow down and look at verse 30 and 31, where John really gives us the whole purpose for his book. But this is the passage, the story, the instance with which John uses to lead into that purpose, that great purpose that we see in verse 31. I write this so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of all things, and that believing you'll find life in His name. And he introduces that with this story of Thomas. The story of Thomas, he says, is actually a sign by which we can believe ourselves. Thomas kind of gets a bad rap, doesn't he? We all know that Thomas is called, here he's called, Thomas is called Didymus, it means twin, but we know Thomas is called what? Doubting Thomas. That's sort of how we have assigned his personality or his characteristics about himself. And I'm not sure that it's completely fair that we do it that way, and I'll show you why throughout our text this morning. In fact, I'd like you to turn as we start, look back if you would at John chapter 11. Let's look at the other two times that Thomas is mentioned in the book of John with specific action or a specific part in the story. If you look at John chapter 11, in John 10, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and people get so frustrated and angry with him, particularly Pharisees and the rulers, that they try to take him twice. They try to take him and kill him. And so they leave this town, they leave the area, the region that they're in, and they go out sort of to the wilderness to be alone and kind of let things die down. And while they are away, in that same region, their friend Lazarus dies. And Jesus decides, we're going to go back, even after Lazarus is dead, we're going to go back. And we know, of course, that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, the disciples did not understand that. So to the disciples, all they hear is, we're going to go right back where they just tried to take us and to kill Jesus right before us. We're going to go right back to that same spot. The disciples are questioning, why are we going to do this? What is Jesus going to do in this? And look at verse 16, if you would. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, does that sound like doubting Thomas? As he speaks and Jesus says, we're going to go back. Now, we don't know. Some people think he may reference here Lazarus or Jesus himself. Either way, he's saying, wherever Jesus is going to go, we're going to go with him, even to the place of death. That is probably what Thomas wishes he was remembered as more than doubting Thomas. Look, if you would, at John chapter 14, one of the verses that we quote often, an anchor of our Christian faith. If you look at John 14, verse number 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, why do we even have that verse? Why did Jesus give us that statement? Look back one verse at verse 5. Thomas saith then unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest and how we can know the way. How can we know the way? So Jesus is teaching about going to his Father, and they can't come with him, but they're going to be able to go, and there's a way that they can go, and they're all going to be joined together. And out of all the disciples, we know from other instances and explanations, they didn't really understand what Jesus was teaching when he was teaching of this coming kingdom. And out of all of them, only one had the boldness to say, Jesus, we don't understand. And some people point to this passage and say, look, Thomas is doubting all the way back in chapter 14. But rather, maybe we should spin it and think about it this way. Thomas says, Jesus, I don't know what you mean, but I want to know what you mean. I don't know exactly what you're trying to teach us, but I'd like to know what you're trying to teach us. And so as we go back to John chapter 20, if you turn there with me, as we go back to John chapter 20, the two instances with which John remembers, the same author, same writer, remembers Thomas, is when he says, we'll go all the way and die with Jesus. And when he says to Jesus, Lord, really help us understand what you're teaching, that does not sound like someone that doubts. In fact, if we were to go back, there's really four stories or moments given to us in John chapter 20, and each of them echo sort of the same pattern if you think about it. You have the disciples who are away thinking that Jesus is dead. The ladies go to the tomb and they come back to say that it is empty, and the disciples run to the tomb and it says that they find it empty and that they find the grave clothes and the linen cloth wrapped and folded and placed in a different spot. And the Bible says, and at that point, John believes. That was the moment in which John believed. Hey, something has happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. And so you have disciples who doubted, and through a sign of Jesus, they believe. Then you have Mary Magdalene, who is still in the garden, and she is there, and Jesus comes and speaks to her, and he says to her, he introduces himself to her and asks why she's crying, and she says, well, if you, she thinks he's the gardener, and she says, if you have taken the body of Jesus, I know this isn't his tomb, but if you've taken his body, please tell me so I can go get it. We'll take care of it. So she still thought Jesus was dead. There is doubt in her heart. Then Jesus reveals himself to her, says Mary, and through that experience, she comes to great faith and runs back and tells the disciples. So you have doubt, Jesus works faith. Doubt, Jesus reveals himself, faith. And then the last week, literally in the Bible, and last week what we studied, Jesus, the disciples are locked in a room for fear of what may happen to them, for fear that they're going to be lied about, that they stole the body of Jesus. But for fear, they are locked away, doubting, really, what had become of Jesus. And as they're there, Jesus shows up, and in Luke it says that they were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. So they are fearful. Yet Jesus comes to them with a message, and we said last week, he says, peace be unto you. Then he gives them power through his Spirit, and then he gives them purpose by saying, I'm sending you like my Father sent me. So they doubted, and then through the appearance and teaching of Jesus, they have faith. Now, what's different about Thomas' story? Thomas doubts, Jesus appears, and he comes to faith. The truth is, it's the same thing in all of them, but for some reason, we have labeled Thomas as this great doubter. And the truth is, it's the same way in our lives. We all have doubts. We all have doubted, and we all have doubts that creep into our lives. And yet through the work and the person and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we can come to faith, whether it is in salvation or within our own Christian lives. We come to faith through the work of Christ. So I submit this morning that this story is not necessarily of the doubt of Thomas, though we as humans tend to like to point out the failures of others because it makes us feel nice. When I read Thomas doubted, I feel pretty good about that. But what this story actually is about is not the doubt of Thomas, but the coming of faith into Thomas' life. It's not his story of doubt, it's his story of faith. Now, can we learn from the doubt that he had and the apostles, the disciples? Sure. But we have Thomas, we have two main ideas or thoughts or points this morning. How Thomas went from a doubting man to a declaring man. He went from doubting Jesus to declaring him as Lord. He went from a skeptic of what had happened to a obviously saved man who trusted in the Savior, and then a sign and sort of a testimony to all those that would come behind to be used by faith. So let's look at this first idea of Thomas' doubt in his life and examine it in comparison to our own. Not all skepticism necessarily is doubt in and of the same, but we all struggle with doubt in different ways. All humans have doubt, but for some reason there is this stigma, especially amongst us as Christians, the stigma about doubt. You can't doubt. You can't talk about doubt. You can't feel doubt or else something is wrong with you. But I think that John gives us this story, four of them actually, to show if you doubt, Jesus can bring you to faith through how he relates and how he teaches and how he interacts, what he does in your life. So it is not that we need to ignore doubt, but almost in a way embrace it, asking Jesus to work in our lives through it and in the lives of those around us that doubt. There is sometimes doubt that is rooted in ignorance simply because we do not know something. We have not seen it. Other times doubt is from maturing. It is from as we grow, as we see things, as we experience, it makes us question other things in our lives. Doubt can come from the result of 1,000 small choices, can it? Where one day we do one thing and it kind of, we're not sure what we think about it in our conscience, or we make a mistake. And then how others respond to that mistake causes us to have bitterness or fear or even anger in our own lives. And then that bitterness, fear, and anger translates to an action because of those things. And then that action leads us to sort of abandon what we really believe or even think. And before we know it, we are cold toward the Lord because of 100 little choices that we made along the way. Doubt can come from physical exhaustion. We can drive our bodies to the place that our minds are weak. Doubt can come through anxiety and fear. It can come through painful crisis. You lose a loved one. You suffer abuse. You're cheated. Or there's war. There's an accident. There's a global pandemic in which all of our lives have been shaped and fashioned some way through this. Regardless of what we think it is from or how it came about or who has suffered or who has not or what our stance is, it has affected all of us and it can cause doubt. And as we remember for ourselves and then we remember the doubt in others, not all doubt is the same. And just as not all doubt is the same, the path out of doubt is not the same for everyone either. Have you ever found yourself trying to lead someone to faith in Christ or lead someone, maybe that is a Christian, to have greater faith in Christ the same way that you came to great faith in Christ? Well, it doesn't always work that way. Jesus didn't do exactly the same thing for Thomas that he did for the disciples. And he didn't do the same thing for the disciples that he did for Mary. And so he teaches us that with patience and love and mercy, he works in our lives to bring us to faith. Sometimes doubt comes from tremendous religious disappointment. When our belief system seems to fail us, when we don't get what we expect or feel entitled to, when someone harms us or hurts us, or when someone in the church bothers us or fails in front of us, when someone that we have trusted or a pastor, a preacher falls, or a Christian or a mentor or someone that has seemed to be doing great things for God turns out to be fake and there's fighting or broken relationships, doubt can creep in from any of these things. Sometimes doubt is simply a result of our perception. Sometimes doubt just simply comes from how our minds have dealt with something. We may blame it on someone else, but it could be how I remember something. Have you ever had a memory of an event, and it's the further you get from it, the more different your memory is of the actual event? You have a conversation with someone, and it seems normal. But then the more that you think about it and you dwell on it, you're like, I wonder what they meant by that. I wonder what it is that they were trying to insinuate. Were they being snarky? Were they being skeptical of what I... And you can get months and even years down the road from that conversation. And what you remember is a knockdown, drag-out fight that causes bitterness and anger and trouble in your lives. But actually, it's just how you have processed it in your own mind. Our mistakes in our minds, in our hearts, can cause doubt. Thomas is in the middle of profound religious disappointment. This man that he had followed for 3 years, that he had left everything behind for, that he had committed his life to, was now gone. And I wonder what we do when we're disappointed the way that Thomas was disappointed. Maybe Thomas, thinking back, and he remembered it was Jesus was brought into Jerusalem in triumph, and they're laying things down, and he thinks Jesus is about to be the king. And then Jesus teaches them all these things in that upper room, and he kind of teaches them through this discourse and this teaching, and Thomas is like, yes, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. Jesus is about to do whatever he's going to do and set up his kingdom, and then all of a sudden he's arrested. And Thomas is kind of like, you know, when he was arrested, I thought, ugh, this is not the way that Jesus probably had this planned. And then I was even skeptical when they took him before Pilate, but I was like, oh, here he's going to talk his way out of this. He's going to teach. Maybe Pilate will be converted or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden they start to torture him and belittle him and mock him and humiliate him. And then even on the cross, maybe Jesus on the cross is going to do something magnificent and he's going to pull off one of those great miracles once again, but then he seemingly doesn't. And the earth quakes and the veil of the temple is rent and Jesus is dead. And Thomas thinks to himself, I thought he was the Messiah, but maybe he wasn't. We don't know exactly why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples. We kind of pick on Thomas for everything, don't we? I've even heard it preached, well, why wasn't Thomas with the disciples in the first place? I've even heard it stretched and say he forsook the assembling of himself. I don't think you can go there with that. I think Thomas may have just processed things differently. If he's anything like me, I appreciate when people try to comfort me and deal with different things with me. But when I am going through turmoil or sorrow or grief even, or even anger, and even when I'm like sick, you know, some people want kind of like everybody around and help take care of me, you know, whatever. And I just want to be alone. And maybe Thomas is that way, but for whatever reason, he is not with the disciples the first time that they are together and see Jesus. And Thomas, again, sort of getting a bad rap, we kind of think, well, he should have just believed the disciples. Well, why should he have believed the disciples? He watched these disciples fail for 3 years over and over and over again. He watched them be confused just like he was. He knew their faults and he knew their failures. Yet we somehow expect him to believe these disciples all of a sudden. But his deeper problem was not that he didn't believe the disciples. It was that he didn't believe Jesus' words that Jesus had taught for 3 years. That Jesus has said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. That's really where the root of Thomas' doubt has issue and problem. It's not that. You know, we get offended sometimes when people don't believe us. We're like, hey, I'm just going to tell you this. And then we get upset. Maybe it's something spiritual, maybe it's something not. But even when we're telling people of our faith in Christ, have you ever found yourself getting angry when somebody doesn't just drop everything and just believe in Jesus? Well, I've just explained it to you in the most eloquent way I possibly could. Why will you not believe? And then we almost get turned off by that and we push people away because of it. But notice Thomas did not say that he could not believe, but that rather that he would not believe. Look if you would in verse 25 again. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we look at this as Thomas, the flannel graph board, as we would say, where he's over in the corner with his brow furrowed and his fist clenched saying, I won't believe in Jesus, like while Jesus is standing where the disciples. That's not the case. It is not necessarily that just Thomas is just saying, I can't believe because of all these reasons. He says, I won't believe unless these things are true. You could actually spin it and look at it as Thomas is not just saying he will never believe, but he's laying out the process by which he would believe. And sometimes people in this world, and even ourselves, come to this point where we say, I am not going to believe unless this lines up this way. It's a failure in our own human minds to think that we can dictate how things should or could work. But this is really where Thomas is. Not that he would never believe, but in that moment he could not or would not believe the disciples at their word. So I wonder this morning, we can ask ourselves this in two ways. Are we doubting? And what about those around us that are doubting? How do we respond? How do we get to the place of doubt in our lives? Now, it could be doubt of our salvation. It could be doubt, what have I believed that is all these years? Is it true? It could have been brought to this by something over the last couple months. It could be doubting something even within your Christian life. Is God truly always good? Does God truly care and have concern about me individually at all times, in all ways? Is God really everywhere at all times to the fullest extent of his power and wisdom? Is God really in control of all things? It could be a doubt of how you're supposed to live and how God has instructed us to carry out our Christian faith. But doubts creep in, not just into our lives, but into all those that are around us. And this morning, more than the doubt that we see in Thomas, I want us to see how Jesus handled this situation. It's how he handles us, and it's how he intends for us to handle those that are around us. It's important to note in verse number 26, it says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. I'd underline that, note that Thomas was with these disciples. Now think about the exchange that they had at some point in the last week. Thomas meets up with them and they say, we have seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus. He is alive. And Thomas is like, no, you are mistaken. Have you ever found yourself where something's so good to be true, doesn't matter how many people tell you, you can't believe it until somehow you figure it out for yourself. Like no one else could really process in their brain with the great wisdom and experience that you can. And so we need to figure this out for ourselves. When I found out that we were going to be able to meet in person, that was good news to me. But I was doubting for a moment. I was like, no, somebody probably made this picture. Somebody sent me a picture and they said, here's Governor's Phase 1 and you can meet at 50%. I was like, no. I'm not going to announce anything. I'm not going to make any decisions until I hear him say it or it's on a government website of some sort. No disrespect to you, but I need to know. Worse mistakes have been made than figuring this out. And sometimes there are things in our lives that we can't believe based in others. And in the same way it returns, others can't believe just based on us. But I want us to notice something important. Thomas did not abandon them. And importantly, they did not abandon Thomas. Can you imagine telling him, he is alive, I have seen him with my eyes. And Thomas saying, no, unless I touch him. Well, what does it have to do with you touching? Why are you any better than we are? And it's, they could have rejected it. Said, until you believe, you can't be in this room with us. You can't call yourself an apostle. You can't call yourself a disciple. So until you do, you're out. And why do we do that? We do that sometimes with others. We come to a point, maybe we've witnessed to somebody, tried to bring them to faith. And it's like if they won't believe us, we're personally insulted that they won't believe what we say. And for some reason, we think, oh, this is their last chance. And we make this ultimatum, and it's kind of like we've tried enough and the relationship breaks. But here we're shown the result of them continuing to keep Thomas near them and with them. He didn't believe, but their reaction to him put him in a position to where he would find something by which he could believe. And in our lives, those that are around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, it doesn't mean we embrace sin. It doesn't mean that we embrace every wrong thing that the world does. But it does mean that we keep involved and we keep relationship, and we don't isolate ourselves to the place that we put people out of a position to find something in which they can believe. And I think that the Lord honors that because you see his reaction. Look, if you would, at the end of verse 26, Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, does that sound familiar? Back in verse number 19, when he came to all the disciples the first time, said, "Peace be unto you." So what does Jesus extend to Thomas? The same thing he just extended to all the other disciples. Jesus doesn't come with a grudge and say, "Hey, look, Thomas, I know that you're not believing. And you see all these other disciples. You need to be like them. Until you get your life straight, until you get it fixed, until you can fix your faith, I'm not speaking to you. You go to the corner. I'm going to address these 11 that, or these 10 that have believed me in the first place." Jesus doesn't do that. He extends to all what he extends to Thomas. And then look at verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas," and notice the specifics. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Jesus knew exactly what Thomas was looking for. Jesus knew, and he met Thomas in his doubt. And he did not pander to Thomas's intellectual arrogance, but he did appeal to Thomas's curiosity and his need to confirm these things. It is not that Jesus comes to Thomas and says, "Hey, look, you don't get to touch me because they didn't get to touch me. You don't get to see my side because they believe without seeing my side." Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Well, you didn't come this way, so you can't come to me unless you come that exact way." He doesn't do that. He says, "I know exactly what you need, and my desire is for you to believe. So I'm going to come to you in your doubt. I'm going to come to you in your fear. I'm going to come to you in your questions, and I'm going to bring the same thing that I did to the disciples last week, peace and purpose, and breathe into you the power of the Holy Spirit." Jesus comes with a desire to see Thomas changed. Look if you would at the end of verse 27. What is his command to him? "Be not faithless, but believing." He says, "My desire is that you believe." And I wonder if sometimes we miss the Spirit of Christ when we deal with our own doubts and we deal with the doubts of others, other Christians and those that are lost. And we set an ultimate. You have to believe. And we're insulted personally. But rather than having the Spirit of Christ by which he says, I just want you to come. I want you to believe. And even if that means I have to tell you again, even if that means I have to go to dinner one more time, or we can't go to dinner, but invite you to take out in the parking lot or whatever it may be, even if I have to extend graciousness to you over and over and over again, my desire is not that you would see that I am right and believe what I believe. My desire is that you have faith. My desire is that you grow. My desire is that I use you, is what Thomas says to, or is what Jesus extends to Thomas. It echoes the words of John chapter 3, verse number 17. I'll read it for you. Of course, we know John 3:16. But then right after that, he follows it up, teaching Nicodemus, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Does this not echo that same sentiment, Thomas? I didn't come to condemn you, Thomas. You have doubts. Let's fix those doubts. Let me extend grace and mercy to you the same way I've extended to Mary, to John, and to the other disciples. So what is it in our own minds sometimes that we think we deserve others don't deserve the grace that we have been given? And we set these things, "You must believe in this way." And I wonder tonight, what is our spirit, this morning, what is our spirit toward our own doubts and toward the doubts of others? Do we have this stigma of doubt is evil? There is an extension of doubt in which someone decides in their mind, I will not believe no matter what. But we know that Thomas didn't have that. He says, I won't believe unless this is shown to me. And our prayer is that through the Holy Spirit, God shows us what we need to believe, and that through us and the Holy Spirit, he shows others what they need to believe. Notice in verse number 28, the result of this declaration that Thomas makes. He goes from doubting to declaring just in an instant. He says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. He says it personally, not, well, you're the Messiah or you are the Lord. He says, oh, my Lord, my God. All of a sudden, it's personal for him. I want us to think, sometimes we see this switch from doubt to faith as this big, long process, and sometimes it is. But you don't know exactly where somebody is in that pendulum swing. They could be headed to faith very quickly. And God could do something in your heart in an overnight or in a moment to extend it. If you continue to seek and search with all your heart, he'll reveal himself to you. And though it feels like faith is so distant, it can come in an instant when Jesus works. And then he closes. Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, we feel like this is probably where the story should end. This is where the movie should roll the credits. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Whew, music, goosebumps, chills and tears. But it doesn't end that way. That would kind of make Thomas the hero. They would kind of be like, well, maybe we should doubt, and then God will show us these great things. But Jesus says, something's going to change, Thomas. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And the truth is, to this point, all four of these circumstances, John sees the empty tomb and the garments, and he believes. Mary sees Jesus in person, and she believes. The two on the road to the Emmaus, he teaches them, and then finally he reveals himself to their eyes, and they see him, and he believes. The disciples, last week in the locked room, they see him, and they believe. Thomas, he sees the nails, and the nail prints, and the scar from the spear, and he sees those things, and then he believes. But Jesus says there's coming a time where it will change. And faith will not be based on sight, but it'll be based on something deeper. And that is the day in which we live. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus uses the story of Thomas to encourage us to believe, and he uses our story to encourage others to believe. Now, faith does not come by sight. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Many of our doubts arise not from the fact that we have not seen, but we have not in our spirit heard what God is trying to teach us in his word. Jesus is not going to walk down the aisle this morning. He can outside of, but according to what I'm seeing in scripture and how time has been advancing, he's not going to walk down the aisle and show us these things physically this morning. But he has given us great power through his spirit and through his word. Yet we often neglect that. As if Thomas were to turn and look at Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, look at my hands, and look at my feet, look at my side. And if Thomas were to turn and say, no, I won't look, and I do not believe. Sometimes we have doubts in our own lives, and we say, no, I will not look, because I cannot believe. And Jesus has said, it's a different, I work in a different manner, a different kingdom, a different system. And I wonder this morning, where are you on this scale of doubt? Could it swing one way or the other this morning? What circumstance in life? See, Thomas had suffered great circumstances. And it is not that Thomas' circumstance necessarily changed, that what he saw, what he experienced. Look, God doesn't promise that you're going to have great faith because your circumstance is going to change. I have doubt. You can have doubt because of a circumstance, but you can have faith in spite of a circumstance. God may not remove us from all trouble. He may not remove us from all problems. But he's given us his word to guide us through those problems. And I wonder this morning, what about those around you that are doubting? Your story. Notice, if you would, verse 30. And many other signs. When he says other signs, what is he talking about? He says, hey, John seeing the empty tomb was a sign. Mary hearing from Jesus and running back to his house, that's a sign. The disciples in a locked room, and Jesus shows up and teaches them. That's a sign. And hey, Thomas, doubting in his heart, And then Jesus working in him to confirm that faith. That's a sign by which you can believe. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And I submit to you this morning that Jesus is still doing things not written in this book. And it could be through your life. There could be a coworker, a friend, a family member that needs to see Jesus through you. So I want you to think of a name. I want you to think of a person. I want you to think of a family, a coworker, a friend, an area of life where there are doubts, but where God can work to bring about a bold declaration, and he can do it through you if we live by faith and in faith. These things are written, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It is only through Christ and Christ alone that anyone has life everlasting. And so this morning, again, our mindset as a church cannot be, we want to be right. We want to prove everybody wrong. We want everybody to be our way. We want everybody to do our thing. But the Spirit of Jesus, we want you to believe. And we're going to live our lives in a way in which God instructs us that we hope brings you to believe. And we're going to have spirits, and we're going to have characteristics, and we're going to have things in our nature that we live out the fruit of the Spirit to help draw you to believe and have faith. We're going to do exactly what Jesus wants us to do. But we're going to do it not because we want to be right, but because we want you to believe. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. We'll sing a verse of invitation just in a moment. And there in your seat, if you need to kneel or as you're sitting and commit yourself to the Lord, we're going to sing, "Only Trust Him." And that sounds so simple. Well, all Thomas needed to do was just have trust and faith. But something had to bring him there. Ask the Lord this morning, "Hey, Lord, I doubt in this way. Use some portion of your word. Use one of your servants. Use a circumstance in life to bring me to great faith in you so that in turn, those that I know that are doubting, I can love them, I can cherish them, and in the Spirit of Christ, I can say, 'Hey, I don't want you to be faithless. I want you to believe.'" And we can meet people in their doubts and pray over their spirits and bring people to the knowledge life in Christ. Let's commit these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you that you are a wonderful, holy, righteous God, but that you don't ask us to fix our lives and come to you, but you reach into our lives to fix us. You don't demand that we be perfect in order to have access to you, but you have given us access to you through the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that all those that are around us have been offered the same thing that we have, peace be unto you. Peace through the sacrifice and the blood and the mercy and grace, yet the raising, the resurrection power of Jesus, that you've extended that to all people. And so this morning we ask that you'd use us to point others to it. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.